Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Swap between Pastor Ron and I, and he's in Vegas. He did a message a couple of weeks ago for you guys. Thank you, by the way. And it called Changing of the Seasons, and I was just sharing with him, I think it'd be a really good series to do in Vegas. So he is going to be there not just this Sunday, but next Sunday. So we're going to have our own fun tonight and next week with yours truly, all right? So I hope you're okay with that. And I just love it because we get to move around like VBF. One of my guys in Vegas said it stands for very big family. You like that? How many come from a big family? Yeah. Our family keeps getting bigger. More churches are part of our network, and it's pretty exciting times. So we're going to be in the book of Genesis tonight. So if you have your Bible or if you have your smartphone with your Bible app, you can get it out. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. And if you care, Dodgers are up 3-0, you guys don't care because if you really did, you wouldn't be at church right now because they're playing right now. But we are going to cover a text tonight that I believe is going to really help set some people free. Because see, one of the premises why we gather is to teach you how to know God. Because a lot of us have these ideas of God, misconceptions of God, but we gather so that we can help guide you and teach you how to know God. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight I really believe will help you know God better for your life and in whatever circumstances that you're currently going through. So I'm going to pray and then tell you a little story here. Father, I thank you already for the way, God, you promised, God, some things to us in that worship set, God. And we declare to you that, Lord, this is our time. We're dedicating to you. Do what you want with our lives, God. And I pray that when we leave this place here in a little while, we will know that we had a divine appointment with you. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to do that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Okay, so years ago, I don't know where we were, but Pastor Ron decided that he was going to bless me and a couple of the other guys on staff with pocket knives. Any pocket knife fans here? You like to carry your pocket knife? All right. So I'm not a pocket knife carrying guy, but since Pastor Ron like took his time out, they were pretty knives. And he told me, he goes, I'll let you choose first. And I was like, oh man, this is awesome. So they were beautiful. And so I took my time and I selected it and said, thank you so much. Now, I have a backpack I carry with me pretty much everywhere. And so I took the knife and I put it in my backpack. Well, I'm not a pocket knife guy, so I'm not getting it out a lot. And to be honest with you, it was there and I kind of forgot about it until one day I had to catch a flight somewhere. You know where I'm going with this. If you have flown in the last 10 years, you know that security is up and that you have to put your bags through the little conveyor belt and you have to get checked. And you know, I'm one of these guys that I'm very calculated when I go on a trip. And so I make sure, you know, my bags are packed right. I make sure I have just enough time so I'm not at the airport all day, but I'm there early enough to where I'm not, you know, running or, you know, to catch my flight. And so I'm real calculated. And every once in a while, as I go through an airport, I'll see that poor guy or that poor gal that forgot to take their water out of their bag, and now they're having to get their whole bag searched. I was like, oh, that poor guy. Yeah. So my backpack is going through the conveyor belt, and I'm waiting, and I'm just looking around, and then I see the little red thing kind of pop up, and I was looking around going, oh, there's another poor guy or poor gal that's going to have to get their bag searched, and then my backpack goes up. Who does this belong to? Now, I wanted to say not me, but it had all my stuff in it, including my computer. So I'm like, okay, yeah, that's my bag. And it's crazy because as soon as he did that, I knew what it was being flagged for. It was being flagged for that pocket knife. And so he takes me over there and he takes the knife out. And thank the Lord, Pastor Ron bought a legal knife because they actually measured it. I don't know what would have happened to me if it was not, you know, if it wasn't legal. I don't know. I might be in jail. I don't know. But it was fine. And I had a decision I had to make at that moment. They said, you could either go take this back to your vehicle or, you know, we'll confiscate it here if you need to go catch your flight. Now, I didn't have enough time to go back to my car. Matter of fact, I think I was dropped off, and so that wasn't even an option. So I had to part ways with my knife. And there was this sad music I could hear in the background as he was taking my knife away and as I went towards the terminal where I was flying out of. And it was just a sad moment. And to this day, Pastor Ron does not know this happened, so don't tell him that I lost the knife that he gave me. And I was thinking of that as I looked at our text that I'm going to cover tonight, because when you have something that you value that has significance in your life, it doesn't feel good to have that taken from you. And to have to surrender it is very difficult to do. And so tonight we're talking about the idea of surrender, and we're talking about it from Genesis chapter 22. Now, Abraham and Sarah have this promised child named Isaac, and Isaac had been promised by God 12 years before Sarah was even pregnant. So, I mean, you can imagine how excited they were when Isaac was born and they were having fun with him. I mean, they were way past the age of being able to have kids. So Isaac, their son, was a miracle child. And so here they are, they're raising Isaac. He's an amazing young man of God. And then in chapter 22, the story takes a bizarre twist, and we pick up in verse 1. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. It's always a great way to respond when God starts speaking to your life, right? He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. I'm going to come back to that verse in a moment. In verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, funny you should ask, right? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17, indeed, I will greatly bless you and will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, on the surface, I have to admit, the first time I read this, I thought, what a bizarre story to put in the Bible. See, I know the Bible is real because if our Bible was just made up to try to trick us, there would be a lot of stories like this one that would be omitted. But this story is just bizarre. But I want to just kind of peel back some layers of this so that there's some context here. See, Abraham was being raised in an area of the world where it was pretty common to kill your own babies. We would have, no idea what that's like, right? Yeah. Talk about the millions of babies that have been aborted in our country. So we're not too far off of where these guys were. But it was common practice for the gods of the area to kill your child in order to appease the god of that land, Molech and Chemosh. As a matter of fact, we know from other verses in the Old Testament that God hated this practice. So why would God, who hated this practice, call his son Abraham to go ahead and put Isaac up on the altar to slay him? It sounds just so bizarre. You know, the best case scenario, it's a cruel joke, but the worst case scenario, it's murder. But we know that God doesn't commit murder and God doesn't sin, so something else must be going on here. And so as we peel back this layer, what we must understand is that God had a message to give to not just Abraham, but to all of the people in the region, that he's not like the other gods. The other gods want to kill and destroy, but the God, Yahweh, the God of our Bibles, the God that created the heavens and the earth, is a God that gives and a God that loves. And God was going out of his way to make sure that he would be known as a different kind of God. So he puts Abraham to this test so that other people would know what kind of a God he is. See, God was in the process of really trying to get to the nitty-gritty for Abraham to get to know him. Because Abraham had some concepts of who God was, but he really didn't fully understand who he was. We call this progressive revelation. As you grow in your faith and you begin to discover more and more and more about God. A lot of you remember the first moment where you said yes to Christ and you received him, and the idea, the concept of reading the Bible, going to church is so different for you, and the idea that God forgave you and that God died for your sins, that was just, you were just kind of chewing on that. But now years have passed, maybe even decades have passed, and you've grown in your understanding of the gospel. You've grown in your understanding of God. See, Abraham was kind of like a baby in his faith. He had a concept of who God was, but he really didn't understand fully the God that he was serving. So God had to progressively teach him who he was and what he was all about. And in this instant, he's saying, Abraham, I'm not like the other gods who want to kill and destroy to be appeased. I'm a God that actually wants to give and to love. And I have to go out of my way to show you this by not allowing your son to be sacrificed like all the other gods in the region. This is important for us to kind of take in because, see, Isaac is a type of Christ. And this whole story kind of, if you think about it, it sounds a lot like what we know Jesus did in the New Testament for our sins. And that God, having his own son Jesus, actually go to the cross and didn't spare him so that we might be saved. So Isaac is a type of Christ, but the story is so much deeper and richer than just seeing a picture of Christ in this thing, that God is going out of his way so that we might know him and know what he is all about. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever gotten into a position in your life where something happened to you and you just didn't quite know how to react to it. And maybe even you yelled at God in your prayer time and you're like, God, I don't understand why this is happening in my life. Has anyone ever been there? See, sometimes it's hard to gather information to know what God is up to when you're very limited on the information that you have in front of you. This is why I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says this, he says, now we see things imperfectly like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. In other words, on this side of heaven, there are going to be situations and circumstances you run into that are going to have a blank space. And you're going to be so tempted to fill in the blank space with your idea and in your interpretation of the God that you know. And so you might run to some conclusions that are far from the reality of the truth of the situation. And so your understanding and knowledge of God plays a huge important role in the blank spaces of the circumstances and situations in which you are dealing with. And I see this so many times. See, somebody is raised up in a church where this God is just can't wait to just smite you and just smack you and just, you know, throw a lightning bolt down and just make your life miserable. And so a lot of people, when they kind of get into circumstances and situations, they immediately think, like, what did I do wrong to deserve this? And, oh, is God getting even with me? See, this is an understanding and knowledge of God that is not true, but it will shape how you deal with your circumstances and situations. You have to understand that this progressive revelation of God is so that you and I can know what God is really all about. And God went out of his way to show us what he's all about in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see the character of God put on display better than anything else or anywhere else. You have to look at Jesus Christ. And by looking at the gospel, looking about what Jesus' life is all about, you will begin to understand and figure out the character of the God that you believe in. This is why in Galatians, I love this, because if you're trying to discern, like, God, I don't know what's going on in this situation, this is bizarre to me, look what it says here in Galatians 1, verse 8. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel that is different from the one that we preach to you, may he be condemned to hell. See, what happens is sometimes we like to fill in the blank of our understanding of our situation in such a way that we come to a very different conclusion than the one that God would want us to come to. And God says, in order for us to fill in the blank with the right answer, then you have to put it to the gospel test. How does the character of God that you've painted look like Jesus? How does it look like Jesus that was put on display in this earth, that he would rather suffer violence than engage you with violence? See, the God that you and I believe in and that we worship and we gather every Sunday to celebrate is the God that would rather die than to be separated from us for eternity. That's a pretty amazing God. But that's the gospel. So anything that comes your way, a revelation, a thought, a dream, and if it contradicts the picture of God that is painted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it should be a red flag for you. And see, all of us deal with these thoughts. I call them little demons that get in our ears and start whispering things to us, start getting our minds to kind of drift off and kind of veer off. And those thoughts, those little whispers tend to kind of start making us angry, maybe towards other people in our life, maybe start getting us into a dark place in our souls. It all starts with this little whisper in our ear. And then those things can carry us off. But sometimes, honestly, sometimes these thoughts, these whispers that get in our ears, these dreams sometimes that we have, we can actually, if we're not careful, we can actually believe those things are from God. And I've had this happen over the years where people have told me bizarre things and said, God told me to do that. I'm like, I'm sure someone or something told you to do that, but it was not God. I think it was the taco supreme you ate at midnight that you had a little bit too much sour cream on that taco supreme. But it wasn't God that told you to do that. How do I know? Because what you are saying God told you to do looks nothing like the character of God revealed in Jesus. I had one guy one time in Vegas a long time ago. He said this. He said, God told me to divorce my wife. Now, I want you to know that there is a permissible will of God to divorce your spouse if there's been a spirit of adultery in the relationship. There is a clause in there that Jesus himself put in there. However, it doesn't mean that that is what God wants you to do. It's his permissible will, but it's not his perfect will. His perfect will is when you get married, you stay married until death do you part. That's his perfect will. Matter of fact, there's another verse in our Bibles that says God hates divorce. Well, this one particular fellow had no grounds for divorce. There was no infidelity, no immorality, no adultery. He just didn't like his wife. He just didn't like her. And come to find out, a few months after he went through with the divorce, that he ends up getting remarried to an old girlfriend. He met back on Facebook. Be careful of social media, guys and girls, because it can lead you into some traps that can be hard to get out of. Well, anyway, I confronted him with this truth. I said, what you say is from God actually contradicts God and what he says in his word and what he's declared in his life and death and resurrection, that divorce doesn't add up here. And not only do we have Jesus, and not only do we have the written word, we also have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in us as believers in Jesus. And so we have these like three layers to put us through in order to make sure that we don't run off and fill in blank spaces with our life to get to a conclusion that God never intended us to get to with whatever situation or circumstance that we're going through. There's a lot of people mad at God for circumstances and situations in their life because they have a misunderstanding of who God is. You shouldn't be mad at God when you go through a difficult circumstance. You should be running toward God because he is your solution and not your problem. But isn't that just like the devil, to keep you away from the solution to your problem? Yeah, it's just like him. That's why some of you had to drag yourself to church, because God knew you showing up today was going to be a victory for your battle. And so you were fighting and just denying, I don't know if I should go to church, but you showed up. And I tell you, showing up is half the battle. Touch your neighbor and say, showing up's half the battle. That is important. First John chapter 4, verse 1. I think this is so good. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Can I tell you a rhema tonight? Be careful of the voices that you allow into your life. Make sure you're filtering some voices. And I'm not talking about, you know, unfriending people on Facebook here. I'm talking about anything that you allow into your mind is a voice. And the enemy can be so subtle to get his voice in there simply by you not monitoring what you're allowing into your life, your intake, movies, music, other forms of entertainment. You got to be careful, because even though you're being entertained, you're also opening the door for the enemy to start speaking lies to your life that could very well veer you off course. So be very careful of that. But I want to give you three things that we could take away from this, besides obviously what I just was talking to you about. Three truths, you might say, three PowerPoints that we can learn from Abraham's experience with God in this situation. And here's the first one. If you want to put that up, we can trust the character of God no matter what. No matter what, we can trust the character of God. See, Abraham trusted the character of God even when he was being asked to do something that seemed to contradict the character of God. And I know he knew what God was going to do from a little key, a little kind of thing that was given to us in verse 5. In verse 5, listen to what it says here again. It says, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Not I will return to you, we will return to you. There was a confidence that even though God was asking him to do something that seemed to be contrary to his character, he knew his son was coming back. Why would God go out of his way to give these promises just to rip them out of his hand? He says, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I know my son is coming back because I can trust the character of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham's faith, because it takes great faith to trust God even when circumstances don't add up. And this is where your faith really comes in to a valuable resource for your life. Let's look at verse 17. It says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Verse 18, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And verse 19, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So Paul's kind of given us a picture that perhaps Abraham was so confident in the character of God that if he actually did slay him, that God was going to somehow supernaturally raise him from the dead. Now, I just fathom like this idea of like great faith like that. And I'm praying all the time, God, increase my faith. Because sometimes it's the hardest to trust God when circumstances aren't adding up. Has anyone ever been there before? Sometimes it's hard. And those are the times that you need to dig into that faith, dig into those stories of how God has been faithful in the past. See, Abraham had the stories, and God's stories are a way to increase your faith in moments like this so that you'll have clarity to say, even though it doesn't add up, I know God is going to be faithful in the end. And we could trust the character of God. We had a saying back in the 90s when I first started coming to church, God is good. Oh, some of you remember this. God is good. And all the time. Let's say this one more time. God is good. All the time. One more time. God is good. All the time. All right. You have to know that the character of God is good. How do we know it's good? Because listen to what Jesus said. If you want to know what God is like, he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14. It says this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know the character of God, Jesus is saying, if you hang around me, you're going to know the character of God. Because if you've seen me and my character, you've seen the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, you only look in one place, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the character of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 clarifies this. It says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Why is this so important for us to comprehend? Because when you know that the character of God is good, you will know that he is your solution and not your problem. That is so big for you to understand. Now, I get upset as a pastor because there are people that really don't believe that this is the character of God, even though I just showed you in the Bible that there it is. Right? What was that song from the 90s? Whoop, there it is. Whoop, there it is. Yeah, there it is. I just showed it to you. Now, why is that important? Because there are people, and they're well-meaning people, that are going to want to accommodate this idea of God that you have, that he's out to get you, and he can't wait to see you suffer. And that is not the God that we see revealed in Jesus Christ. Throw that idea out the window, because if you don't, in this moment where God is seeming to be doing things in your life that don't make sense, you're going to fill in the blank with the wrong answer, and it may just derail your faith altogether. So you got to be very, very careful and trust the character of God. Number two is where God guides, he provides. In verses 8 and 14, it talks about God being the provider, saying the Lord is our provider. In Hebrew, that is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And so Abraham stepped out. He doesn't know how God's going to provide, but God is leading him down a road, and he's trusting God the whole time, saying, the Lord is going to provide. The Lord is going to provide. And that helped him keep moving forward. See, when you don't know if God is going to provide for you, you get stuck and paralyzed, and it's hard to move forward in your faith. You're like, I don't know, I just come to a dead end. Can you imagine Moses, the day where he's like, you know, heading out, and God's saying, hey, I'm going to move you into the promised land. He comes up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army's coming behind him. He's like, this is a mean joke, God. Like, you sent us out here, and now the Red Sea is in front of us, the army's behind us. And then all of a sudden, in this prayer time, God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And Moses and the Israelites cross the Red Sea. Where God guides, he provides. I don't know if you feel stuck right now. I don't know if you feel paralyzed right now in a circumstance, in a situation, but I'm going to tell you, if God has led you to it, God is also going to lead you through it. You've got to trust him. You've got to trust him that if there is a Red Sea blocking you from the promises that he's declared over your life, I don't know how he's going to do it. I know how he did it for Moses, but I don't know how he's going to do it for you. Maybe the water's going to go up in the air. Maybe the water's going to evaporate. Maybe you're going to walk on the water. But I'm telling you, if God gave you a promise, then the promise is going to be yes and amen, and nothing is going to stop you from getting there. Touch your neighbor and say, nothing's going to stop you. Now, I've got to confess to you that sometimes it's easier to preach this than it is to live it. There's another song we used to sing in the church. Mondo, I don't know if you remember this song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. Yes, he will make a way. I don't know how many times I've declared that over my circumstances and situations in my life. Over the last 18 months, Tara and I have been in prayer, and we just felt like God was doing something with us as a couple. That was awesome. But we were kind of getting a little confused in the process, and we just kept asking God, going, God, if you really want us to move our life in this direction, then God, we've got to see this happen. We got to see this happen, and that would happen, and that would happen. But I noticed something, that every time I'd ask God to give me more clarity, he would do it, and I'd have another excuse and another thing to ask God for. I kind of felt like Gideon, like, I'm not sure if this is really what you want me to do, so I need another sign from heaven. But let me tell you something, God is so gracious. Every time I've told God, God, I'll do this, but man, I want to make sure this is of you. Can you make sure and just go out of your way to show me this is what you want me to do? And every concern that I've had along the way that I'm thinking, I can't do it because of this, God would come in and answer that and say, what's your next excuse? What's your next excuse? And this has went on and on and on. I was talking and I was sharing this with a friend the other day. He said, how many times do you need to be hit over the head in order for you to figure out that God is involved in this? And I said, not one more time. So there's something that in the next few months you'll probably hear about, just a new thing that is going on with the Cruz family. It's exciting and scary, but I'm telling you that when you think of your circumstance and your situation, I'm going to tell you, if God is guiding you there, he's going to send you provision to move you through whatever it is that he wants you to do. Missionaries sometimes will say, hey, I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Indonesia. I want to go to China, whatever. Then I'll always say, hey, if you're supposed to go there, God's going to provide you the money to go. And if the money doesn't come in, then you're obviously not supposed to go. Because where God guides, he provides. Tweet that, all right? Number three is live with your palms up. And I'm not talking like this. Hey, oh, and I'm talking like this. Palms up. Just go ahead and do that right there where you're sitting, all right? Just look at your hands. Don't pay attention if you haven't washed them lately, but I just, there's something about open palms that just speak truckloads to the position that you're placing yourself in for your life. I don't know, you can stop doing that, but I don't know if you've ever done this. This is kind of habit. I've seen a lot of people do it. I've resisted it because I'm a germaphobe, but a lot of people, when they see a newborn baby or a baby that's really little, they go in with their finger to the child's hand. It's just a natural human tendency, right? We go with our finger to the hand, and I just don't do that. That's you're getting the baby all germified, right? But most of us, we don't care, and we'll just put our finger in there like, oh, goo-goo-goo. And what do most babies naturally do when you put your finger to their hand? They grab it. Why? Because that's our human nature. So we like to grab onto things. And we become adolescents and we keep grabbing on things. We become young adults and we keep grabbing onto things. We become middle-aged adults. We keep grabbing onto things. We become older seniors and we keep grabbing onto things. And the problem here is that if you live long enough, you will notice something about this world. It loves to rip things out of your hands. Things that you love, things that you value, things that are near and dear to your heart. If you live long enough, you are going to experience loss of some kind. Some of you, it's maybe financial. Some of you, it may be relational. Others of you, it may be a loved one that passes before you. I was 10 years old, and you guys know my story, a lot of you do, that my family experienced a tragedy. My oldest sister died tragically. I was 10 years old. I was a little boy. I didn't have a concept of what death was at 10. And I just remember so vividly in this place of my life that the families gathered and neighbors and friends are over our house comforting my parents. And it's just so vivid to me because it just was so painful. I just remember the pain as a 10-year-old little boy of being told that my sister is no longer here. She's in heaven. And I remember crying and crying and crying and just being comforted by my aunts and, you know, my parents. And I was having breakfast with my dad a few weeks ago. And I was thinking about this a lot this last month with the Vegas tragedy, and some of our own VBF families have experienced loss because of this Vegas tragedy. And so I was asking my dad, I haven't really ever talked to him about this. I said, how was that for you when your daughter died? And he said, it was hard. And your mom just sat at the kitchen table where she would sit and get ready and drink her coffee in the morning, and she didn't move for a few months and just cried and cried and cried. And I'm thinking, you know, my parents were in their probably their mid-40s, like, you know, dealing with this loss in their life and how painful and tragic that was. And we were people of faith, but we didn't really go to church. We didn't really practice what we would call following Jesus in our house. My sisters went to FCA, so the sister that died, she had a relationship with Christ, but it really wasn't a tangible thing in our home, this idea of faith in Jesus and the hope of heaven. And so I look at that picture. I was 10 years old. Some of you, you're older now in your lives, and you know what I'm talking about. You've buried loved ones. You've had things that you thought were going to be with you for the rest of your life stop short and get out of your life. Maybe leave your life. Or maybe somebody took it from your life. And it's difficult, but I've noticed the more you grip onto things, the more painful it is when it gets taken from you. So what Abraham is doing here is he's learning a lesson from God on the front end before things would be taken from him to say, Abraham, I want to teach you to live with open palms towards heaven. I want to teach you that the most peaceful and comforting and powerful way to live your life is to live with open palms. And as things come into your hands, you can celebrate them, but not get so greedy that you grab onto them, because when they get taken from you in this fallen, broken world, it's going to hurt. But if you surrender it to me, and if you live your life with open palms, if those things by chance get taken out of your hand, you're going to live on. You're going to be comforted. You're going to be at peace. You're going to walk in my power, as long as you don't grab on too tightly to whatever it is in your life. I had a phone call the other day from a Christian brother, and he said, basically, my life is over because my wife is leaving me. And I said, bro, it's not over because you're, number one, your wife is not leaving you, but number two, your life is more than your wife. Your life is about Jesus. Your life is about heaven. And there's a lot of things that can come and be taken from you, but you're not supposed to live your life on anything else but God, because that's the only thing that is secure for you. Everything else is insecure. So let me ask you tonight, church, as we close, what is your Isaac tonight? What is it that you're holding on to so tightly, and God's saying, are you willing to bring that to me with open palms? Because here's the good news. If it's something beautiful in your life, if you bring it to God, God is going to take that thing that is beautiful and he's going to make it even more beautiful. But if it's ugly, but it's an Isaac still because you love it, if you give it to him, then he's going to take it, and maybe once and for all, you're going to be set free from the ugly thing and it's no longer going to control your life. What is your Isaac? Is it a relationship? Is it finances? Is it a hurt? But whatever it is, I'm going to encourage you tonight as we close just to give it to God, to surrender it to him, because the blessing comes when you live your life in complete surrender to God. Would you just bow your heads?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our